Probably one of the biggest weaknesses that I face every single day is I am not good at slowing down. I have a few speeding tickets. I am not good at pausing. I don't know about you guys, but life is pretty crazy, and it's just easy to move from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, and it's hard to be present in a moment for me. Maybe I'm the only one, but I want to think that I'm not crazy, that other people deal with what I deal with. So I have a hard time pausing, and I like it when people force me to do the hard thing and pause. And so that's how we're going to start our service, is I want to force you, since you have to put up with me for about 30 minutes, I want you to pause. And I want you, we'll call this reflective prayer. You could call it reflective receive truth, or just intentional pause time, whatever you want to call it. But we're going to have words on the screen, and every time you see a slide, I really want you to pause, and I want you to either say this or this. One, I want you to pause and say amen. Just have a conversation with God. Doesn't matter if your eyes are closed, open, whatever. Just reflect. Say amen to the truth that's on that slide and receive it. And if you're having a hard time receiving it, then just say, God, help me to believe that. So it's either amen right away, or it's God, help me to believe it. And I'm going to do it with you, because we need to be reminded of this truth every single day. Now, on the basis of grace, as taught in the Word of God, when God forgives a man, he trusts him as though he had never sinned. God did not have mental reservations about any of us when we became his children by faith. When God forgives a man, he doesn't think, I will have to watch this fellow because he has a bad record. No, he starts with him afresh, as though he had just been created, as if there had been no past at all. That is the basis of our Christian assurance. God wants us to be happy in it. John Newton. He went from a captain of a slave ship to believing the gospel, and he fought against slavery, and he wrote one of the most amazing songs ever created, Amazing Grace. I am not the man I ought to be, I am not the man I wish to be, and I am not the man I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. Receive that. Think about who you were and think about who you are. God will give all that he has for his sons. I'm going to pray that we all believe that. Do you believe that God will give all that he has for you? All. Let me pray for you. God, I just pray right now that you would remove every single obstacle in every single individual in this room. Remove the obstacle of not being able to believe this truth. That our justification is by grace alone. That our sanctification is by grace alone. And that our glorification, us being in heaven one day, it's all by grace alone. Remove every lie that we might believe. Help us to receive truth. Holy Spirit, do something new in all of us this morning. Amen.
First, a little background. I grew up in South Central Los Angeles. During the Watts riots, a guy was shot in the leg a few doors down from my house, and my good buddies got free TVs during the Watts riots. That's the world I grew up in. I didn't know Jesus. We went to an inner city church, well-meaning people. Only one person in the whole church had a college degree. But though they were well-meaning, they passed on some misinformation to me, and I never actually heard the gospel there. I was told if I went to a movie and Jesus came back, he wouldn't go in the theater to get me. I would just go straight to hell. And as a boy, I wanted desperately to see Walt Disney's The Shaggy Dog. But I didn't know if it was worth risking eternal destiny to go see. The neighbor lady, Mrs. Greenlee, came over and she asked my mom if my brothers and I could go with her boys to see The Shaggy Dog. And I look at my mom with ambivalence, wanting to go on one hand and not wanting to go on the other. And when my mom said yes, I began to doubt that she really loved me, that she would put my life in such eternal peril. I was told in the Sunday school class, none of this is exaggeration, this is absolutely the way it was. I went to a Sunday school class and I told them I lived a holy and righteous life all my life and I had one bad thought the last second of my life, I'd go straight to hell. I deduced as an 8 or 9 year old boy, if I could lose it based on what I do, I have to gain it based on what I do. And I never saw Christ in that equation. I was always in trouble. Try as hard as I could to go to heaven by my own steam, I couldn't do it. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to hell. I've got this little window of opportunity. I might as well make the most of it. And after living some rather wild life, I discovered that all I was doing was hurting others and hurting myself. And I went to college in complete existential despair. My older brother was a Christian. And he took me to a campus meeting, and I heard the gospel for the first time there. I heard that God loved me with a love that was non-contingent. God's love is ontological. God is love. That means nothing I could do could diminish it, and nothing I could do could improve it. He loved me. And he proved his love, and that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me, and he forgave me of my sins. And I am still grateful for that. My need for Jesus is not casual. It is constant.
My need for Jesus is not casual. It is constant. That phrase has messed with me a lot because I relate to him. That story, I relate to that type of church environment growing up in that. We all have a story in this room, and all of our stories are different. The good thing about it, we have stories that are powerful that we can use to help others. Even though our stories are different, the truth that matters most isn't different. The gospel is the same. And what we're going to find out is that Paul, in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 8 through 20, has a very negative tone. And I've been trying to figure out how do you make this negative tone sound a little more positive? I am definitely an optimist. It's my greatest strength, my greatest weakness. How do you flip this negative into something that's motivating? But I'll say this. I have learned to love the passion of the words of Paul. Here's why. He is passionately perplexed because he cares so much for his brothers and sisters in Christ. It messes with him. I think he has a hard time going to sleep at night. And in the morning, he wakes up just thinking, I hate that my people, my brothers and sisters, that they used to be completely this. Formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by the nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, they did not know God. Now they are known by God, and they know God. They used to be a slave, now a son and an heir. How? This is his passion. How can you turn back? You know what it was and who you were, and now you know what it is. It's the reason we spent the first 7 minutes of this service doing that. You know the gospel, and it has set you free. And he just is so passionate of, my brothers and sisters are missing out, and I'm not okay with it. And I think it would be good for us to take on the passion of Paul in our lives. When you see the lie of legalism and the lie of religion, of performing enough to get God, when you see that, in love, speak truth. Fight for people the way Paul fought. How can you turn back? They were enslaved to rebellion. Now let's not just look at these people, let's look at us. We were enslaved to rebellion. Now we are sometimes becoming enslaved to religion. Have you ever thought about that? Part of our story is enslaved to rebellion, but then we get in the church as followers of Jesus and we can fall back, turn back to being enslaved again. But it's to something that looks good. Religion. Paul is not okay with what's going on. And so I just want you to know this. There are three things that religion will do for you. Three. Number one, it will create an identity crisis in you. We're going to see this in Galatians chapter 4, 8 through 20. Paul says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul can relate to this. The reason for his confused passion is because Paul, before believing the gospel, was addicted to religion. He was a devout Pharisee who attempted to follow 613 commandments from the Old Covenant, which included the Ten Commandments. He wanted to perfectly follow 613 commandments, and he looked at those that followed Jesus as not doing it, and he was such a devout follower that he basically would send people like a hitman. He was like the Godfather sending hitmen to just kill Christians. So God took, I love this about Paul, even more, I love this about God. God took a man who was enslaved to religion and showed him what grace really is. And once Paul received the true gospel message and what grace really is and the freedom he has in that, now he is completely changed. He has a new perspective, a new way of life, and the story has been flopped. And now we're looking at a man who is passionately, passionately against who he was. That is a redemption story. All of us in this room, I hope, have a redemption story that we can share with others. What does this identity crisis look like? It looks like this. It starts over here. If you are someone that has grown up in a church in your past where it seemed like if you did enough good things, you could get God, or if you didn't do enough bad things, then you won't get God, and you're just constantly trying to figure out one of two things. Am I going to go all in and really try to be perfect and judge everyone else that's not perfect? That's one person you could have been or could still be. Or the other is, I'm going to fully rebel. I will never be perfect. I will never do enough good to get to heaven. I will always do some bad. So there's no way I can handle this perfect standard. So the other person, you either try to follow, you keep failing, and you keep judging others for not following, or you just quit. I chose to quit. I don't know about you guys. Some of you have ran hard for it, and some of you have quit. But all of them, it's a cycle of identity crisis that's very frustrating and very defeating. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is everybody with me? Have you at some point in your life experienced this? It's exhausting. Here's what it looks like. Religion and legalism says, my identity is found in what I do. And that is who I am. And that defines what God does in the world and in me. And then also that defines who God is. We basically start with us and try to put that on God. We make what our perspective is what God's perspective is. And then true gospel, grace, spirit, belief is we start with who is God? What is God doing? That defines who I am, and that defines what I do. You see the difference? It's where you start. It's where your motives are. Whenever someone says, "What? Check your motives," that's what it is. Are you starting with what you do, or are you starting with who God is? That is the identity crisis that we all can relate to. Here's a different way to say it. Instead of saying creates an identity crisis, the first thing that religion will do for you is create an identity crisis. Here's another way to say it that was just popped in my head last week. It says religion, number one, acts as if the gift had never been given. Let me say that again. Religion acts as if the gift of the gospel was never actually given and you actually never received it. Here's an example. I'll use my son, Wells. He's 3 years old. I have watched Wells. This is the craziest thing. I'm just learning how to be a dad. I really am a rookie dad. I have a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And I have watched my kids do some crazy stuff. And I laugh. God has a sense of humor that he gave me 3 kids that are 6 and under. Anybody understand that? God has a sense of humor that we're parents? Yeah. You know, yeah. So I have watched my son, 3 years old, I have watched him open a present. And I was so excited to give him this present because I knew he'd been talking about it a lot. I was like, this is going to be so great. So I give him this present. A 3-year old should love this, right? He was talking about it all the time. Like, I love firemen. I want to go. Like, he went and saw a huge fire truck. And I was like, I'm going to give him a fire truck. I thought he would be so excited to get this gift. Do you know what he was excited about? Y'all know where I'm going? Bubble wrap. This is like 85 cents. To even make it crazier, I have bought him like this big Jeep that you can drive, that you have to put together, and it took hours to put it together. And I look over, and he's still playing with bubble wrap. My son can spend 2 hours playing with bubble wrap. And it is fun. Like, if you need a stress reliever, I mean, you just start popping these things. I don't care what day you're having. Just think about the gospel and then just pop these. You'll have a great day. That's your application for this morning. But isn't that what we do? The gift of the gospel has been given to us. But we just start playing with the bubble wrap. We get so caught up in the small things that we miss the main thing. And you know what happens And Paul hits it, nails it. Here's what happens when we miss the true gift and we get caught up in the bubble wrap and the religion and the making sure I'm doing the right things and making sure everyone else, I'm going to be the police that makes sure everyone else does the right things. Here's what happens. The second thing that religion will do for you is that it will ruin relationships with other people. Let's look at how this happened with Paul. Brothers, I entreat you because as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You received me the first time as an angel. When you believed the gospel message and you first were around me, you received me as an angel. What has become of that blessing? You would have gouged, this is crazy word, language. You would have gouged out your eyes for me because you loved me that much. You loved the message and you loved me so much. How have I become your enemy? Have you seen this? Have you seen relationships being ruined by petty things in the church? Anybody? Am I the only one? Are y'all with me? Have you seen relationships in the church get completely damaged, destroyed? I mean, bitterness has come from these relationships. I promise you there are people sitting here right now, you guys in this room, that have past relationships from past churches or maybe from this church where there's just something that is not being reconciled or it hasn't been reconciled and it messes with you. Do you know how many non-believers are out there? And I have conversations with them pretty regularly and my own friends and my own family that are not believers. When they see the ruined relationships that happen within the church over petty things that are religious, it makes them never want to step into a church. Never. We get the opportunity to actually show this gospel that is all about grace, where we can love people with no condition. And Paul is speaking, he can't even understand. How could you love me so much and then you listen to all the lies of these other people that are following the 613 commandments? Grace is about freedom. To love and to walk forward in relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why are we fighting over the color of carpet? I looked up on this. I got to share this. Let me give you, I just wrote these down. Let me give you five ridiculous things that I've either witnessed or heard a friend of mine, a pastor, tell me about. An argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Look at me. I'm working on it. Please don't kick me out. Fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use land for a cemetery. It was a fight. A deacon accusing another deacon or sending an anonymous letter, and they decided to settle the matter outside in the parking lot. This is real stuff. This isn't just me making up greatest hits. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. Now, here's the thing. Making decisions, it's a good thing. Having a committee meeting and figuring things out, good thing. Here's when it becomes bad. When it ruins a relationship. Y'all with me? I bet you guys could share 100 stories, right? Let me get even a little more personal. Here's what I've seen as a pastor that hurts me. It's when someone is frustrated and they get in your face because you're not being patriotic enough or talking about politics enough. The end times passionate guy who's frustrated that you're not eschatological enough. That took a while to get that one out. That's me. The self-styled academic who's frustrated you, he's mad at you because you didn't dig into the meat of the Greek participle enough that Sunday. The activist who's frustrated with you, you don't give people enough social justice homework. Now, all of that can be good, but not when it ruins a relationship. You with me? What's the main thing? It's about people believing in Jesus. That's the main thing. Let me even get a little bit more, a lot more. This is a lot more personal. This ruining of relationships is very personal to me because, and I actually can feel the Paul's passion because he loves these people so much. At 8 years old, it took a while for me to figure it out, but figured out that my mother, had cheated on my father. And my father was in the choir. He has an awesome voice. He was a greeter. He was a deacon. He was all in. He was the church guy that's all in. He was handing out mints. My dad was everywhere. But when my mom cheated on my dad, I get all the rules. I get what the Bible says about adultery. I just don't feel like people loved on my dad and loved on my mom. So why is Paul so passionate? Because ruined relationships are not okay, ever. For whatever reason. Even the small ones like color of carpet. But reconcile my mom and dad as far as of Jesus. Good news is that my parents have the coolest redemption story you've ever heard. They are all in on freedom. They're all in on the gospel. They have reconciled together, and they've started at a new church, and my dad is like the head of a Christian motorcycle gang. How cool is that? They're called Faith Riders. And he seriously, my mom and my dad now have an RV, they're retired. They travel all over the world, and they go to biker rallies, and they share the gospel, and they share their story. I still struggle with relationships. From looking as a young kid, looking at those pastors and what they did to my parents, I still struggle with it. So I need to forgive. It's hard. Ruined relationships are hard. My sister, 18 years old, pregnant. How does the church handle a high school student that's pregnant? Not very well. She broke rules that are in the Bible. Isn't that our best opportunity to love? Y'all with me? If you have any ruined relationships from your past, here's your application. Make it right. If you have any bitterness with a church or past history baggage, ask God to help you go through the process of forgiveness. Reconcile with people that you've hurt. It wasn't worth it, I promise. The gospel's better. I'm so glad that Jesus hasn't given up on me. What about you? You know how many times I've hurt him? He's still with me. That's the gospel of grace. What else does Paul say? The third thing that religion will do for you. It will stunt your growth in Jesus Christ. The cycle of religion will stunt your growth in Jesus Christ. This is the point of what Paul's trying to say. He's saying, do not turn back to the old ways. Believe the gospel and move forward in that freedom. But here's the main point. This is our new lens. So yes, one, if you have ruined relationships, make them right. If you just need to forgive people and have that time with God, do that. But this is the point of how you can walk out of here today and see the rest of your life. Through the lens of until Christ is formed in you. My little children, for whom I again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. As a parent, how do you look at your kids? What is the most important part about being a parent? And this is not easy for me, but I know it's true. That my kids would believe the gospel and that Christ would be formed in them. All the other methods on how to do that and what school to send them to, not as important. Are y'all with me? Put on every hat you have as a parent. How do I want to see my kids Christ formed in them? Look at your spouse. You get in an argument. Relationship's ruined in that moment. What matters most, you being right or Christ being formed in you and in her? What if you woke up tomorrow with this lens? I want it so bad. I desperately need to ask God every morning, help me to have this lens, Christ being formed in me. What matters that? All the rest is just details. And I'd actually say all the rest is just obstacles. The way you look at your kids, so put all the hats on. If you're a coach, how's Christ being formed in you and in your players? Teacher, how's Christ being formed in your students? Your neighbor, how's Christ being formed in me and how do I view my neighbor? How's Christ being formed in them? Look at all of it. Take time this week to make relationships that are bad right. Ask God to help you forgive. And then live with the lens of, and you're going to do this and it's going to make you crazy. You're going to be hanging out with your kid, your neighbor, your friend, your wife, and you're going to have these moments. And I pray that it's a Holy Spirit moment of you're focusing on the details that don't matter. And then boom. Christ formed in them. That's it. Let me redo this. And then you pause, you say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm focusing on the wrong thing here. Apologizing is one of the best things you can do. I'm sorry. Let's move forward. I care that Christ is formed in you. That's what Paul cared most about. That's what God cares most about. And that's what I want to care most about. Legalism is this. Makes mankind the point. And therefore chains us to a never-ending spiritual performance while breaking the unity and love we have for each other. Grace makes Jesus the point. Therefore frees us to be formed by his life in us while bringing unity and love for one another. Three things the gospel of grace will do for you. Create a solid identity in Christ. Unify your relationships with others in Christ. Grow you into the image of Christ.